All right. We're in chapter 18. We're going to finish the chapter today. Absalom is dead. There's great victory going on, victory dances and so forth. But David doesn't know yet. And so there's messengers being sent. You remember Hushai was in Absalom's camp. There was Zadok and Abathar that were going to be given the news that would be carried to King David. And we see that begin to happen, take form here in verse 19. It says, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king. How the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. So, obviously, David's son is dead, and that is the message in which they would run to him about. Here we have him as the son of Zadok. He is a runner, and we find that he's quite the runner later on to hear. And he wants to take the news to the king that the Lord has avenged David's enemies, that the Lord has taken care of David's enemies. And the response here in verse 20 from Joab, he says, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. And so, in a sense, to him as Joab, the general there, would spoil the day for him. He wanted to run and take the news to David. But Joab saw this as not good news, but bad news. And as we'll find out, Ahimaaz was noted by David as being a good man, a man that would bring good news. So Joab wasn't going to allow him. Rather, in verse 21 it says, then Joab said to the Cushite. Cushite is a Ethiopian descendant there of Noah, a descendant of Ham, so coming up from Africa. But he was a servant of Joab, and he was a messenger as well. He would take the message to David. So it says there that Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And of course, being persistent as he is, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said unto Joab, but whatever happens, please let me run after the Cushite. So here he is. He wants to do it. You know, you got to give him kudos at least for the persistency here, for the diligence of seeking Joab's approval. I like the fact that he didn't just go, that he asked for approval from the general Joab. So that's good. So it says that Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? And that's key. I think Joab was saying, look, you're not equipped to give the news. You don't have the news ready. You don't know the full details. I haven't given you the message to give. You're ill-equipped to do it. You're not ready. So why would you run? Why would you do something that you're not ready to do, you know? So that was, Joab was just wondering, you know, why would you do something that you're not fully ready to do? And certainly we can pose that question to any of us today is that if we aren't equipped with the Word of God, why would we think that we would want to go out and do anything for the Lord? Why would we want to share a message that we haven't received ourselves? Why would we want to do that? That would seem kind of foolish. But so sometimes the ambitions, sometimes the motivations, sometimes the persistency is all good and stuff, and the zealousness is good. But we need the message. We need the message to share. And what is that message? For us, it's the good news of the gospel, right? But today we see so many that that promote a message, but it's not the gospel. And so how do we promote the gospel? By being equipped ourselves with the gospel. We need to have the gospel personal to us before we can go out and share it with somebody else. We can have all the zeal in the world. There's many people that have more zeal than I do. But if they don't have the good news, what's the sense of the zeal? Right? There's some great people out there doing some great community services, but they don't have the message of the gospel. That's why the Lord, when He calls us and then He equips us. Right? He might call us and we might sit under His teaching for a while and as we're being equipped, and then He'll send us out eventually, right? So it's important. It's important to have the message, to be ready with the news. In verse 23, he says, whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run then. Ran by the way of the plan, and he outran the Cushite there. He was so zealous and he's so fast and he's so athletic. He had all these skills, but he didn't have the message. So he's outrunning them, right? And we might see that today where we see other churches. You know, I see buses go by here picking up people every weekend. Well, what's the message that they're bringing to the people? If they're not equipping the people, if they're not equipped themselves, then what kind of message are they bringing them? Are they truly bringing them the gospel of Jesus Christ? We want to be equipped. We don't just want to run for the sake of running. Right? We want to bring the gospel to the people. We don't want to be just a deliverer of news. We want to be the deliverer of the good news. And we have to know it ourselves. And now we turn to where David is. In verse 24 it says, now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. And the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. And then the watchman saw another man running. The watchman called the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. So David here would recognize, or the watchman would recognize Ahimaaz. He would pass that along with the king to the king, and the king knew Ahimaaz. And he knew what kind of character he was. He was a good man. And he said, he brings good news. He brings good news, and that's what he expected from Ahimaaz. And we can be disappointed in man so many times, can't we? We can listen to people on the radio. We can have our favorite teachers. We go to meet the guy in person. He's a knucklehead. He has all the great words to say and all this. I remember one time really liking this. I won't name names, but I really liked this guy. And I thought, oh boy, he would be. His songs are beautiful. His songs are wonderful. And what I guess I didn't recognize is that a lot of times they'll sing somebody else's song, right? Because they're the artist, and these guys are songwriters, and so on and so forth. So that kind of goes. I guess I didn't recognize that, and I thought, wow, this guy seems to say a lot in his songs that are meaningful to me. And so I remember going to his concert one time, and I was in college, and I thought, well, maybe I can bring this guy to our campus, and we can do an outreach and so forth. And I remember going up to him afterwards, after the concert, introducing myself, you know. And he had so much pride that I couldn't stand it. And here I am, I'm 20 years old, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, man, I'm, you know, I can stand a little bit, right? But just, it was amazing. With all what it, I expected him to have some good news, in a sense. I expected him to, say things that were in his songs, but the message that he gave me in person wasn't the message that I thought I would get. You see what I'm saying? And so David had this expectation of Ahimaaz, and that he was going to receive this good news from him. But look what he receives from him. He says, so Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. It's all well. That term, all is well, is shalom. Right? It's a greeting of peace. It's saying there's peace. It's good. It's right? And can't we get in that position sometimes where we say, when somebody asks, how you doing? And you say, all is well. Where really it isn't, right? We want to tickle their ears. We want to give them what they want to hear. But not necessarily all is well. It says, then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed is the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my Lord the king. So certainly he respects David. He bows down to him. And he gives him a message. But it's really not complete. It's not what David's looking for, right? Because then David says, is the young man Absalom safe? Is he safe? That's what I want to know. He says, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. He said, look, I saw all this confusion. I saw all this murmuring going on, but I didn't have the knowledge for it. I didn't understand it. And though he ran fast, though he passed up the Cushite, he had no message. He really had no message for David. The message David wanted was to satisfy this question How's my son doing? Is my son safe? Right? Not that did you guys kill all the enemies, or not that, you know, he wanted to know about his son. He has a father's heart, right? And he wants to know about his son. Wants to know the welfare of the son, and certainly not all is well. Said the king said to him, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. David looked at him and said, "You're not the guy, man, that I thought you were. You just turn aside and you stand right here, still. You don't have anything to offer me. You can't answer my question." So then he says, just then, actually, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord, the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose up against you." _ all. So he understood the message. He had the message with him that the Lord had taken care of his enemies. He squelched them. That Absalom was dead. He didn't say it here. It wasn't a complete message to me. David had to read into this a little bit. The all certainly helped. But it still wasn't quite the message that if I was the king, I would want. Right? I want to know about who? My son. Is he safe? So David says, "Is the young man Absalom safe? That's what I want to know." And the Cushite answered him and said, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you to do harm be like that young man." Now in the depths of David knew that his young man, his son Saul, was dead. I mean, I'm thinking the Lord touched his heart. But even from them words, it's kind of incomplete, I think. If someone came to me with that answer, I think I would have a hard time discerning. I would come out and say, "Is he alive or is he dead? Is he yes or is he no?" You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I want the answer, right? So it's a little clouded here by both the messengers. And he's supposed to be, the Cushite is supposed to be the messenger that is supposed to be taking the message. So he knows the message, whether it's good news or bad news, right? But it's interesting in the perspective here is that the Cushite says, "I bring you good news. All your enemies are dead." David, I don't think, necessarily thought that was the best of news, that his son was part of the enemy camp and he was dead. So he's dead. And he says that, the Cushite says, "Who is against you to do harm? Be like that young man." And of course, we know that Joab and his posse killed him. Right? So we go back to verse 14 of chapter 18. And we see where Joab gets sick of it. He says, "I am not lingering with you anymore." He takes three spears in his hands and he thrusts them into Absalom's heart as Absalom is hanging from the terebinth tree. And this is what this guy, this Cushite, is saying, is that this is how your enemies will, what will happen. That we'll take care of them. And of course, the 10 young men that bore Joab's armor surround Absalom, and they struck him, and they killed him. He says, anybody that disagrees with you, King, anybody that is against you, anybody that would oppose you, this is what will happen to them. The Lord will avenge, and this is how the Lord will avenge. Well, really, this is Joab taking, it into his own hands and executing Absalom outside of what the king commanded him. The king commanded him that they be gentle. And yet Joab went about and took it into his own hands because he thought that was the best thing. But you know, God provides people even like Absalom with a opening by his mercy, right? He allows his mercy in a situation so that it would turn their hearts. And Joab took it into his own hands to pronounce judgment upon Absalom. Absalom was not a Boy Scout. He certainly was a wicked man. And we see his devices, we see his manipulation, we see those things that came about, right? But woe is us. I mean, we're the heart is deceitfully wicked, right? And so who are we to cast everlasting judgment upon somebody? First of all, we don't have the power to do it. But why do we think we should be able to take it into our own hands like Joab did? And I was reminded even this morning about Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, I think, is a good reminder for us what it's all about. You know, and this is what Paul finishes with those in Ephesus. In verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Be equipped. Be equipped. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That you could stand. That's why we put on the armor, so we can stand against his tactics. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the armor that you may be able to withstand the evil days and have done all to stand." It's what the armor is for. But it's not about flesh and blood. You know, I look at this and this Cushite saying, God avenges all that, you know, that we're gonna put to death that enemy. You know, I was thinking about this from a political standpoint, even in our country. How many times does people get so we're getting a new leader? It always makes me laugh about the president, right? Because we always say that's like the biggest. You hear people say, "I don't vote only in the presidential election." Like that new leader is going to make the big difference in our country. You know, so now the House of Representatives are all liberals, and we got a conservative president. You think we're going to be better off because of one person? So all these guys go, "Wow, we killed Absalom, we killed the guy that's against you, your enemy, and now somehow because we dealt with the flesh and the blood, somehow that's going to improve things in the kingdom." No, Jesus says it. Paul says it's a spiritual battle. This is why we have to be equipped with the gospel. That's why we have to be in the Word of God, right? Is that it's not about flesh and blood, folks. It's a spiritual thing that's going on. Their resolution here was, the good news was that they killed off Absalom and his posse. Right? That's the good news, because we got rid of that flesh and blood. But what he didn't realize was that was just, there's going to be more. Because it's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing, you know? It's funny how one can rejoice and others have sorrow. As we see in verse 33 here, it says, "Then the king was deeply moved and went up." He knew, even though that wasn't a clear message, to the chambers over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." You know, and I think of our Lord and how He died in our place. He actually died in our place. And sometimes He still says, my son, I've died in your place. My son, I have died in your place. Yet you don't trust me. You don't believe in me. You haven't accepted what I've done on the cross. So here is David in his sorrow. And why was he sorrowful? You know, some people would say, I read some commentators that said, well, he should have been more interested in the nation of Israel than in his wicked son. I understand that. I understand he should have been. He should have had a heart there for Israel as well. And of course, we can't say he didn't. But I think it's the father's heart. He aches for his children. He weeps for his children. I think about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He wept for his children, right? So it's valid. It's a valid mourning, right? Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 4. Remember Jesus sitting. I always thought, you know, when we went to Israel, I thought that picture is always in my mind of the Mount of Beatitudes, sitting there overlooking the Galilee and having Jesus just minister to you in three chapters of Matthew there, where he just sits there and he tells his disciples and he shares with them some profound things. Right? And one of them is this, in verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And of course, sometimes we take this and we say, well, mourn as in the death of a person we mourn for, right? And of course, as we're around our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are comforted. And of course, the Holy Spirit comes in at them times and He comforts us. And certainly that's applicable. But I think one of the other things that we should be mourning about is the state of our being. You know, are we where we should be with the Lord? Does it make us weep when God pricks our heart about sin? Because we love Him so much, we would never want to displease Him or show dishonor to Him. Does it make us weep when we find that we're not following His commandments as we should follow Him? You know, those that mourn, there's a benefit in that. There's a comfort that comes with that. If you never mourn for your sin, there's no comfort. There shouldn't be no comfort, because we're outside of fellowship with God. But for those who mourn over their sin, I think we can go to 1 John 1 9, and as God forgives us and He restores that fellowship that we have with Him, that's our comfort. We can certainly take comfort in that. But as David mourns here for his son, my son, my son, my son Absalom, what was the root of his mourning? Perhaps one of the things that he would ponder on is back in the reason why he said, take his place, he would die in his place. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, of course, that's the chapter where Nathan would pinpoint David. He would be very direct with him in his storytelling, and then, bam, he popped them right at the end there. And David knew it. David knew that he was in sin. And it says there that David repented and everything, but he was deserving of death. He said, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. He's forgiven you. You shall not die. And I think David was in a place where he was like, I should have died. I should have died. Right? We sang a song this morning that said that the Lord hung for us in our place, not because of his sin, but because of ours. But David's saying here, I committed this sin, and if it wasn't for me, maybe Absalom wouldn't be who he is. Maybe I should have paid the price. I was the one that betrayed the Lord. I was the one that was defiant to God and His commands. Yet God extended a hand of mercy, didn't He, to David? He certainly deserved death. He had killed a man. He had committed adultery. But God had extended His hand of mercy to him. And certainly David, as a father, was in a point in his life for sure where he didn't want to run from Absalom anymore. He wanted to hug him. He wanted to show mercy that he had been extended from God. He wanted to show it to Absalom. And you know, Absalom was his own man. It certainly, the blame doesn't all fall on David. But our sin impacts people. Our sin can impart certain things to people, whether it's okay or it's not okay. It's hard, isn't it, to go back and correct things that were done in the past. You wish you could kind of wipe those things out and wipe the impact out that they have on your children and or your spouse or somebody near and dear to you. But the bottom line is those things impact people around us. We impart these things to them. And I think David saw this. And the other thing that we see here is that Absalom was an enemy of David. We see that he was an enemy, a strong enemy. He wasn't giving up the fight very easily. He tracked David down through the Judean wilderness, and he wanted him dead so that he could take over the kingdom. And when you have somebody trailing you so close and wanting your destruction, you know, it's hard to hold back the anger and the hate and the disgust and whatever other negative emotion that you can think of. But But David was a man after God's own heart. Even though he killed a man and slept with another man's wife and had children with other women that he shouldn't have. He was a man that always wanted to be close to the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he wanted to repent, right? He wanted to be reinstilled in that relationship with God. And so he wanted to be like God, and I think this passage shows us this simple verse here of David. You know, when David was crying here, it says that he wept. That wept was like a trembling across his body. Have you ever got into those cries before where you're just weeping for somebody and you just almost shake? That's what it was. He loved his son. He wanted to extend mercy to him no matter how bad he was. No matter how wicked he was. He wanted to extend. And I think it's an example here of Jesus. Turn to Matthew 5. We all know this. We all know these verses. It's just a stiff reminder to us on a Sunday morning of what Jesus said. Chapter 5, verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said." And we can certainly say that sometimes. We've heard people say this, and we almost, abide in it. But Jesus is trying to change our mind on this. "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Boy, that caught me. There's not a one of us that wants to be a son or daughter of His. But Jesus says, you know, this is a qualification here. Love your enemies. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." It's interesting here that Matthew wrote this, right? And Jesus is talking to His disciples here. He's not singling him out, but man, it is grabbing his heart. It is grabbing his heart. You know? In other words, Jesus is saying here, if you don't want to be changed, then don't come to me. Because you can be a hater, you can be a lover of your neighbor and a hater of your enemies. You can do that stuff without me. But I'm telling you, to love your enemies, that's because I've changed you. And that's where we draw our strength from. It's hard to love our enemies. It's hard when people that spit in your face. We were talking about that at study. this past week, and just, it's tough to hold your own when somebody spits in your face. I was telling Sue and Steve about how when, I'll tell it because I've come clean, okay? I was telling, we were at, I can't remember where we were at. We were at some village, and it was an old village. It was kind of like the Genesee village there, you know, that you guys just went to. And they had a court of law and all that stuff. So they'd tell us about certain things that would take place. And they would have the criminals in the stocks, you know, with their head in their hands there. And my sister wanted a picture, and they would tell us that people would walk by and, you know, spit at them and so forth. So my sister wanted a picture, right? So my picture got, my sister got in the stocks and her head there. And of course, her brother being the, I don't know. She was always the instigator, though. Just remember that part. I walked by her, and I was just finishing chewing up some saltines, and I thought I would, you know, make the picture a little more real. When she got out of them stocks, she wasn't loving me. But like Jimenez, I could run. And so I did. But it's a challenge for us to love our enemies, because they do things that aren't necessarily the nicest things. You know? They despise us. They hate us. Right? And we're to love them. We're to pray for their salvation. Because we were enemies once of the cross. We were enemies of the Lord. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, spells it out well. It says, therefore, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, have now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from His wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Our heart should be as David, even though Absalom was his enemy, my son, right? If we would treat our enemies like our sons, if we would treat our enemies as if we loved our sons, you know, that we wanted the best for our sons, you know, we have to have attitude of we don't want to see anybody burn in hell, whether it's our enemy or not. And Jesus gives us a high calling, a love for our enemy. You know, most religions I know will say just the opposite. But Jesus says, love your enemies. It's a high calling. Just think, we were an enemy of Jesus Christ. We were an enemy of the cross at one point in our lives. He extended His hand of mercy to us. Shouldn't we extend our hand of mercy to those that are enemies of the cross today? Because you never know. They might receive it. Right? Our job is just to promote the cross. To promote Him. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the wonderful picture that you gave us, Lord, of David's heart, Lord, his heart that was like a father's heart, Lord, that just, you know, one son, because of his sin, Lord, you, one of his sons, Lord, died because of his sin, Lord, but he recognized that he would see him in glory someday, and that was very uplifting and comforting to him, even though he mourned during that time. And now he mourned another son, Lord, that wasn't extended the hand of mercy by his enemies. That would, more than likely, Lord, we would assume that Absalom would be eternally damned. And boy, what a sad position for a father to be in. And we know that that's your position often. Lord, you so much try to extend that hand of mercy, yet many will not accept it. But we're thankful that you extended that hand of mercy to us, Lord, today, and that you, that we have received it, Lord. We have accepted it. So thankful, Lord, that we can abide with you forever and ever. So we thank you today, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful mercy and love for us. And we praise you and thank you and honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.